Friends, Jesus is coming. Liberation, joy, power, and love are coming. And they are already here because Christ lives and moves and has his being in us. This is the good news of the gospel.
That is Wesley Rowell, a powerful new preaching voice in the Episcopal denomination. And today, he brings you an Advent message entitled, Keeping Joy by Giving It Away. I'm Katie Givens-Keim. Welcome to episode number 4160 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, the Reverend Dr. Kimberly Wagner of Princeton Seminary is back with us to introduce a rising star on the preaching landscape.
Thanks, Katie. I'm so honored to introduce the Day One audience to Wesley Rowell, a dedicated postulant for holy orders in the Episcopal Church who is on the path toward ordination to the priesthood. Wesley is currently studying for a diploma in Anglican Studies at Virginia Theological Seminary and is a recent graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary. With a background rooted in the AME Zion Church and a deep commitment to exploring the intersections of race, justice, and faith, Wesley brings a thoughtful, passionate voice to the pulpit. And personally, I've had the joy of working with Wesley during his time at Princeton Theological Seminary, and I'm so thrilled he has the chance to share his gifts with a broader community.
Wesley, a very warm welcome to Day One.
I'm so excited to be here. Thank you for having me.
Your vocation and your location and your denomination just reflects so much diversity and so many differences and opposites. Give us a picture of who you are and where you find yourself right now, geographically and denominationally and vocationally.
I found myself in seminary at Princeton Seminary in the summer of 2020. I was a member of a very amazing progressive UCC congregation. And that's what I was. And my second year in seminary, I did an internship at an Episcopal church. And the reason that I went to the Episcopal church is that it was a 5-minute walk from my apartment. I'm like, this is perfect. And, you know, in a previous career as a singer, I had sung in Episcopal churches. I was somewhat familiar with the liturgy. So I was like, oh, this will be cool. This will be easy. And about halfway through the year, the rector, Father Paul Jean, said to me, can I talk to you in my office? I'm like, okay, I don't know what this is about.
Uh-oh.
And then he's like, have you ever considered being an Episcopalian? And my answer, honestly, was absolutely not. Like, why would I do that? And
that's a smart rector, by the way.
Yeah.
He is smart. He's like, I saw talent, I'm going for it. So what did you say?
And he said, you know, he's like, are you married to the idea of the UCC church? And I'm like, well, the thing I like about the UCC people is that the form feels much freer than somewhere like the Episcopal church. So I like that because I can do what I want, basically. Yes. And so he said, well, you should think about it. And he's like, you could be confirmed Palm Sunday and we get you on your way. And, you know, it seemed like this path, this career path. And I said, I can't commit to that right now. And so the bishop came on Palm Sunday. I did not get confirmed. And, you know, the next week was Holy Week. And I went to the Maundy Thursday service because I had to be there every week. And I don't think I'd ever experienced tons of foot washing, but I never experienced it. Usually it's the priests or the clergy washing the feet of the congregants. And in this church, you lined up and you washed whoever, you were washing, wow, it makes me emotional. You didn't know whose feet you were going to be washing. And I was moved to tears and I thought, well, yeah, I think I can do this. And so it was like Maundy Thursday, which I'm now like, if I had to do a campaign in the Episcopal Church, I'd be like, that needs to be a sacrament. Jesus instituted what? There's baptism, there's the Eucharist, and there's foot washing. And I'm in love with foot. Even though it weirds me out. Like, I love it.
You're not somebody who generally like feels like feet are your favorite feature on the human body or anything like that.
But I think that's part of it. It's just the discomfort and the, it's uncomfortable and it's so intimate at exactly the same time.
So foot washing brought you to Episcopalian.
Yeah, isn't that weird?
Wow, yeah, I love that.
That's just so weird.
I love about your bio, you said something about loving karaoke and to dance sometimes badly and always boldly. Does that reflect your approach to ministry at all, that spirit of joyful boldness?
On a good day.
On a good day.
On
love
a
it.
Good day. On a, you know, one of the first things I did when I was at Trinity Church in Princeton, the associate rector at the time said, "Hey, I'd like you to help me with the youth." And I thought, well, I don't like teenagers, so that might be a problem. And, and they turned out to be the joy of my life.
Really?
The joy of my life. I'm like, oh, I did not suspect that is part of my call.
That means that you are the joy of for them as well. Oh, that makes my heart happy.
It was amazing. And so my goal is if I can bring the playfulness and the joy and the openness that I have with these kids, with older kids, with 80-year-old kids, and if I can bring, and some days it's harder than others,
Yeah, yeah.
Some days it's a battle because there's work to be done. There's there are papers to be written. And, can I do that with a sense of playfulness and joy? And for me, embodiment. But I know those days when I'm like, wow, you're really disconnected, Wes. But I think the realization of that disconnection immediately connects me, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. Okay, I'm dying to ask that being connected in your body and knowing that connection, how is that related to your vocation as a professional musician? I'm a little biased because I'm married to one, but how does that help or hinder you being a professional musician and then being in your body in ministry?
So I was a musician for, most of my life, a classical singer. And the thing I enjoyed the most about singing was rehearsing.
Really?
And even though I was kind of training to be a soloist, I loved I loved choral singing. I loved singing in a choir. Mm. And I think it was like singing in a choir is this act of co-regulation. We regulate each other as we're singing.
Act of co-regulation. Yes.
So
we all need that.
We all need it. And I think at its best, that's what church is. I have this problem in that, we worship someone who was a body among us.
Yep.
And yet we are so, the disconnect is profound to me. And so I think singing, you have to use your body or you can't do anything. And so I remember one of the first times I preached my very first sermon in 2019. And I remember someone's criticism was, you move around a lot. And I'm like, and so I tried to do a sermon not moving around. Ooh. And it was crap. I couldn't. And so I'm like, that's just who, that's who I have to be. Yeah. And if that is distracting to you, then maybe you don't have to look at me the whole time.
Consider folding your hands and gazing at your fingers.
Yeah. And I remember someone telling me, when you read scripture, you don't want to get too excited. You just kind of want to have
oh, come on. I have so many things to say about that. Come on.
I'm like, why are we here? So I want to bring that. I mean, there's so much of that in the church. I mean, there's so many people who want to be fully embodied. And I've giving permission from clergy to be embodied is so crucial to me. I don't know what's more important,
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, "What then shall we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, Wesley Rowell's sermon entitled, "Keeping Joy by Giving It Away."
I was talking with a friend a few days ago, and he said to me, "What a decade this year has been. I feel like I haven't taken a full breath in the past 18 months. And I get what he's saying. It can seem like life has us by the throat. War, ethnic cleansing, climate disaster, each day brings new horrors and fresh despair. We are constantly bombarded with distressing news and images, leaving us traumatized and re-traumatized by this grim reality we face. And despite being more connected than ever through 24/7 news feeds and social media, we find ourselves in an epidemic of loneliness that threatens the very fabric of our society. And we have yet to fully acknowledge the global PTSD that has emerged from the COVID pandemic. And in just a few days, many of us will pile into cars and trains and planes to gather with our fractured families and loved ones, singing "Joy to the World" as we check off yet another Christmas, trudging toward the new year. Tired, fearful, hopeless, bracing for the next wave of disillusionment. We need a word of assurance, a balm in Gilead. We need a God who will wipe away our tears. What we don't need is a wild-eyed prophet like John the Baptist shouting, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And you might be thinking, "I come to church to feel better, to find relief from the terrors of life. And you want me to listen to this? Can't you just give me something to get through Christmas?" I can hear your frustration. What then shall we do? And this is precisely the question the crowd asks John. What then should we do? They too were living in a world, an ancient world on fire, marked by Roman occupation, corruption, poverty, and despair. And John's response, some of the most practical advice in Scripture: whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do the same. Simple directions. But is this what they came to hear? These people came for baptism, for spiritual cleansing. And so how is giving away clothes and food supposed to make them feel better or draw them closer to God? In 12-step recovery programs, the 12th step emphasizes that after experiencing a spiritual awakening, one must carry the message of recovery to those still suffering. The only way to keep the gift is to give it away. And John is teaching this scared, anxious, broken crowd that this kind of self-emptying, kenosis, or what the Buddhists call the path to enlightenment, is the way forward. His call for repentance isn't about guilt. It's about transformation. It's an invitation to authenticity, to true life. When John commands us to bear fruit, he means turning faith into action. This is what John desperately wanted his followers to understand, no matter their status or station in life. So what are we being called to in this season? How is God speaking to us in this fractured moment? And how will we answer? Maybe you're thinking, I'm too busy, too overwhelmed. There's not enough time for anything extra. And I get it. I've used those same excuses and they're valid. We're tired and depleted. But would you believe me if I said that allowing space for God to enter is exactly where the joy resides? The Reverend Dr. Sonia Waters, a beloved professor at Princeton Seminary, embodied this kind of joy. Brilliant, funny, compassionate, she had a way of making everyone feel seen and heard. When she passed away last year at 51 years old from cancer, the seminary community was heartbroken. But her legacy of joy endures. In the very last line of her very last email to the seminary, she wrote, "I pray you choose joy. Anything else is a waste of time." That, friends, is the kind of fruit-bearing I'm talking about. Sonia's legacy of joy reminds us that even in the most challenging moments, even in death, there is hope and light. This is what Advent invites us to remember. In your church this Advent season, you may notice the lighting of 4 Advent candles, one for each Sunday. 3 are purple, but today's candle on Gaudete Sunday is pink, symbolizing joy. The Latin word Gaudete means rejoice. Advent is a time of waiting and preparation, but today we are reminded to rejoice even as we prepare for the coming of Christ. Paul's words in Philippians encourage us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your softness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I don't know whose idea it was to pair John the Baptist's warnings with Paul's letter in today's lectionary, but the juxtaposition is striking. While the crowds ask John, "What then should we do?" Paul's answer is subversive and countercultural. "Rejoice in the Lord. Let your softness be known. Don't worry. God's peace will guard you." Sometimes I think that Paul's teaching here is even more challenging than John's. Growing up in the South as a queer Black boy in the 1970s, letting my softness be known was anything but safe. Family and systemic dysfunction made "do not worry" sound impossible, and peace felt out of reach. Yet I remember the people and places that protected me. My grandparents, my 6th grade teacher, Mrs. Royal, and my big sister, Maria. Just 2 years older than me, Maria fiercely defended me, whether the threat was a bully or an adult. Her love was life-saving. Maria was and is a John the Baptist figure, crying out, calling for transformation and a turning from suffering to blessing. She likely didn't know the impact of her love, but our God works through unexpected sources. Thanks be to God for that. We all have a Maria, someone who ensured that we not only survived, but thrived. Think of your own childhood prophets, angels, who gifted you safety and encouragement. Remembering these gifts reminds us of John's call to share what we have, to pass on what we've received. Just as my big sister's love offered a beacon of hope and safety in my life, so too does the season of Advent remind us that even in our darkest times, we are invited to anticipate joy and light. And so today, on Gaudete Sunday, we pause to celebrate that joy. James Baldwin, whose 100th birthday we celebrate this year, wrote, "To be with God is to really be involved with some enormous, overwhelming desire and joy and power which you cannot control, which controls you. I conceive of my own life as a journey toward something I do not understand, which in the going toward makes me better. I conceive of God, in fact, as a means of liberation and not a means to control others. Love does not begin and end the way we seem to think it does. Love is a battle. Love is a war. Love is a growing up." Baldwin's vision of love as a force of liberation mirrors this message of hope that Advent brings. It's a reminder that even in the battle and the journey, there is a profound joy waiting for us. Friends, Jesus is coming. Liberation, joy, power, and love are coming. And they are already here because Christ lives and moves and has his being in us. And we are overwhelmed with God's grace time and time again, as if for the very first time. This is the good, great news of the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your softness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Our preacher today was Wesley Rowell. For a free transcript of his sermon, Keeping Joy by Giving It Away, you can visit us online at dayone.org. For nearly 80 years, Day One has shared inspiring messages, uniting Christians across denominations and generations. This ministry stands on the faithful generosity of listeners like you. As we celebrate Advent, consider how Day One has touched your life. Your year-end gift ensures that we can continue offering messages of hope, especially in times of uncertainty. To contribute, please go to dayone.org/donate or mail your support to Day One, 3535 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite 520/714, Atlanta, Georgia, 30326. Your partnership is a powerful investment in the ongoing legacy of Day One. Next week on Day One, we are thrilled to bring you a special Advent message from our archives as we prepare to celebrate 80 years of broadcast ministry in 2025. Join us for the legendary Dr. Edmund A. Stimley's timeless sermon, The Beating of Unseen Wings, originally aired on the Protestant Hour in 1971. Known for his warm, down-to-earth style, Dr. Stimley invites us to look beyond the season's excesses to find God's profound hope in our world. Plus, Reverend Dr. Tom Long and Reverend Dr. Kimberly Wagner will join to discuss how this 1971 message speaks powerfully to us today. That's next week on Day One. Wesley, thank you again for this sermon. I love that you brought up the relevancy of 12-step programs for the Christian tradition and the whole thing of keeping it by giving it away. Say more about that, keeping it by giving it away.
I think probably in many churches, the recovery meetings that they have in their basements are probably the holiest times of the week.
I couldn't agree more.
You know? And it's so countercultural for us to say, you know, I'm just too busy. I'm too stressed to meditate. But there's this thing about meditation that when you do it, time expands. All of a sudden, I have time for everything. And I feel the same way with, like, I don't have time to call this parishioner. I'm really busy. There's a deadline. There's a vestry meeting. One of the things I got to do in my job before I came down here for seminary, I would go with one of the priests to take communion to people in the hospital. And I remember there was this elderly lady, 93, really sharp, but she had been in the hospital 3 or 4 times in a 6-month period. And we brought her communion and she was just really tired and really, yeah, I'm doing okay. And the second, Kara, the associate rector, started doing the Eucharist and giving her the body and blood of Christ, this woman was a different person.
Wow.
And what the magic of that was, I was different. Like, I'm like, oh, this, I was, you know, I had been in church all day. I'm tired.
You're all churched out?
I'm churched out. I don't go to the hospital to see old people. You know, like, right. I'm just being real. But I, all of a sudden, I had so much energy. Mm-hmm. And we all, like, it was this exchange. And yeah. I think we miss it a lot in church because I think a lot of times people think, I want something from the pulpit to come to me. Every tradition has something in the service about, now, take this, go out into the world and give it away.
Yeah.
We all say it.
Yep.
And the miracle is when we actually do it, there's some gospel song about God, I don't feel no ways tired. I'm not tired.
Yeah.
I can run and I'm not tired.
Yep. So. Well, and maybe the connection to 12-step programs, which
I forgot about that.
No, I know. Yeah. No, like, you know, I'm so excited. I think this is the first time since I've been on Day One that it's just come up naturally in a sermon. So I'm like elated because what happens in a 12-step program, you come in needing something and you come in knowing that it's your responsibility to give too.
Yeah.
Rather than the experience you're describing of how we can come into church and feel like, okay, I am a consumer receiving a good. Mm-hmm. I am a student receiving a lecture. I am a person, I just want coming for some inspiration. No, you are coming even more vulnerable and needing than that. And you are coming also to give. It's so much more transformational and beyond transactional.
And I think it's like this idea that to be told your story is your greatest gift. What? That is, how is that? That is backwards and upside down. And I think about that in our churches. We bring our hurts and we think we're the only ones. But when we share that, first of all, we're better. And then somebody who's been totally afraid to say, oh yeah, me too. I think sometimes in church, we're afraid to be like, oh yeah, me too. I'm scared too.
Yes, exactly. Which is, so just a side note. So my PhD work was around addiction and recovery practices and how important spiritual and religious practices are within that. And I just became such a fervent believer in how much Christians have to learn from it. So just that as context. And that brings us to another thing, Wesley, that you and I have in common. You mentioned the amazing Sonia Waters in your sermon. I never got to meet her. I so wish I had. I feel the world missed something. Sonia Waters used to teach at Princeton and she wrote about this.
Yeah.
So just tell me a little bit, like, what did you learn at her feet? Because I always wanted to meet her and I never got to.
You know, the amazing thing about Sonia was that, especially since she passed away, there's this kind of this aura of like, of holiness. And she, you know, she had a potty mouth. like there are things that I probably...
Like some of the best Christians do.
Like some of the best Christians do. And so there was this irreverence about her that was completely reverential, you know? Mm-hmm. Like don't take yourself so seriously. And I remember Sonia's last semester at Princeton was, yeah, I think it was the semester that I graduated. And she taught a class, Death and Dying, in which she had everyone in the class basically do plan their funeral.
Knowing that she had a terminal illness?
Yep, and she's planning her own. And so she, when the Episcopal students would do like a sermon, they sometimes would want to do Eucharist, so they'd get a priest. And so Sonia was an Episcopal priest. And so she would celebrate, she'd be the presider at communion. And I remember towards the end, she could not, she would have to sit, like as they're getting ready for communion, she would be sitting there hunched over in her chair. The minute she got behind that table, it was like, I told someone, it was like she was a 9-foot-tall biblical angel. And there's, you know, the first thing in the Episcopal Eucharist is lift up your hearts. I'm like, oh, that's how I want to do it. You know,
yeah.
Like to be that embodied in that. And, you know, and I know she was very open about her own journey in recovery. She talked about how recovery allowed her to become embodied. You know, recovery and therapy and all the things, you know, all of the, it's interesting because all of the things that come, like especially something like AA or NA that come from this spiritual thing have so much to teach us about spirituality.
Absolutely.
We could learn so much and you get very little of that in seminary. Sonia's class, I think, was the only class that talked about addiction. I advise everyone, I'm like, just go to a meeting and sit in. If you don't believe in physical resurrection, go to a meeting.
Oh, yes.
You know?
Yes.
Because you will see that. You will see it.
Yes.
You will hear it.
I'm going to put in a plug right now that any Christians interested or people, anyone interested in looking at the intersection of Christianity and 12-step programs, check out Richard Rohr's book, Breathing Underwater. I still think it's the very best place to start. Such a great place to start for anyone who's just wondering about the intersection of Christianity and 12-step programs, and a great guide for church groups too.
Yeah.
So speaking of renewal and vulnerability, you mentioned that phrase that's so rich, fractured families gathering for Christmas. How do we, in thinking about this vulnerability and seeking transformation and being in our bodies, what's some pastoral wisdom we can offer about how to find that joy, be in that joy amidst complicated relationships and intense moments?
For me, what I would say to someone, a big part of it is knowing where my edge is, knowing where my boundary is. I remember I grew up in a tradition that would say things like, well, that's the only daddy you'll ever have. So you have to, you know, if you've got a lot of church hurt and someone's like, I never say, well, just come to my church. We're better. And so I think a big thing for me is how are you resourced?
Yeah.
And that could be your friend group or therapy or the church. Hopefully it's all of those things.
Somebody you know you can text who's.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know if the best thing is, oh, we're just not going to talk about any of that. I do think that there can be, just like with anything else, there could be some rules of engagement. You know, like, okay, yep. we can call a timeout at any point. Right. We can, but right. I think sometimes they're just, I'm like, oh, this person's not safe. So I can't be in that situation. And I think it's so much easier said than done.
It is, because the feeling the cost of making those decisions and feeling the consequences of drawing those boundaries, ooh, it's hard.
It's really hard.
It is hard. And just recognizing that it is hard and that it doesn't always feel joyful.
Yeah.
That you're not failing just because you didn't get to joy every time. That seems important as well.
And it's like, well, where are those places in your life where there is joy?
Yeah. And I'll tell you a place I found joy. And that is your sermon today and talking with you, Wesley.
Thank you.
Most sincerely, you have so brought much. Just so much to day one and to all of us. And I already feel like my Advent is brighter and my Christmas is shining. Thank you for being with us.
I'm so excited. Thank you.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for, yes, 79 years, just one shy of 80, but who's counting? For all that time, we've been proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.